For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Hello, guys. How are you doing? Thank you. Thank you. Is my wife here? There she is. Okay. The title of my little sermon tonight is Standing Firm. Thank you, Seth, for the graphic. That's a really cool graphic. It's a cycling graphic, and I have a bike up here, the Peloton as a prop. I'm going to use it later on. Chihuahua. This looks heavy. Hey, these two guys are standing on the side of the road, and one guy keeps falling. And the other guy picks him up, keeps falling, he picks him up, falling, pick him up, picks him up. And the guy that keeps falling says, you know, the important thing is to remember is, yeah, I fall, but I get back up. He says, not when it comes to being a sobriety test, says the popo. How many got that? How many didn't get it? The Apostle Paul, he was like that. I don't know if you guys ever had those little toy Bozos. It's weighted on the bottom. Remember that? You'd hit it, and it's made out of vinyl. You hit it in the face, it'd go down, pop back up. You kick it, go down, come back up. That's how Paul was. You know, whatever, he was hit, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was jailed, and homie kept coming back up. Kept coming back up. You couldn't keep that man down. He's my hero. I want to be, but when you say hero, you want to be like that person. I want to be like that guy. Paul was my hero. And we're going to talk about Paul. And because he never stayed down. Even if he would fall, he would come back up. And I think he never really fell as well. May God make us like that. I want to thank Vince for bringing the Peloton. Pastor Tom left off in Philippians. He did 1:21 through 25. I'm going to touch on it a little bit. It's kind of hard to separate that from the, I'm going to do 27 through 30. It's kind of hard to separate it, but I want to pray first. Lord, I thank you for the people that made it tonight. I pray you encourage them, Lord. We're here. It's the middle of the week. It's hump day. I pray, Lord, that we can sense your Holy Spirit. I pray we can hear you through what I say tonight. I know you've already touched us through the worship, and I just, we need you, Lord. We need you, and we call on you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. And Pastor Tom did an excellent job last week, and I want to read Philippians 1:21 through 24, I think. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. I'm hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Hard pressed. I'm going to read that in a second. Hard pressed. The word in the Greek is sunekko, to be in a mental strait, to be torn. Paul was torn. He was in a bind. It was a mental strait. Sunekko. I'm hard pressed from both directions. I want to go and be with Christ, but I want to be here with you guys too. What does 24 say? Yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinces us, I know I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. To remain on the flesh, 24 says that, is more necessary for your sake. And I ask myself a question, what tethered Paul to this world? What kept him here? What tethers us? What tethers Hector, what tethers you guys? What keeps us here? You know, our families, our children, our purpose, our loved ones, our parents, grandparents, You know, what keeps us here? As I get older, I'm 61. As I get older, the tether weakens. It's weakening. My body is breaking down. As the Bible says, your body is decaying. My back starts hurting a lot. My knee. I've been having some health issues lately, and it makes me long for another place. My home. It makes me long for heaven, man. My true home. And Solomon said that eternity was placed in the heart of man by God. And this young guy kept coming up to me at church. He says, hey, Pastor Hector, your hip. And then finally he says, Pastor Hector, your hip. What's wrong? How come, are you injured? And I said, what? Say what? I said, well, it's the gangster in me, man. You can take the Mexican out of the barrio, but you can't take the barrio out of the Mexican. Right? It's just how I walk. I played it off, but I was injured. I was hurt. I've been riding my bike real hard, and I know my body is breaking down. So was Paul's. But what made him make a statement like that? For to me, to live is Christ, die. How could he say that? To die is gain. How could he say that? What right did Paul have to say that? Remember, this is a guy that had the death and beyond and back experience. He was stoned at Lystra, dragged out of the city. The doctor was there. Luke was the writer. Luke was the physician, pronounced him dead. They gathered around him. They prayed for him, came back to life. And Paul was so humble about this experience. He was very humble. He wouldn't talk about it. It took him 14 years. 14 years later, he talks about it. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. And he talks in the third person, like he's rapping. He's like a rapper here. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. What's the third heaven? Third heaven, first heaven is the sky, the birds, the planes we see. Second heaven is the solar system, the moon, the stars, the sun. The third heaven is where God dwells. It's in a totally different dimension. Where God dwells, where the angels dwell, that's where he went. Paul went there. He went there. And he said, I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Who was restricting Paul? Somebody restricted him. Somebody said, you can't talk about this. And like I said, he was so humble, he spoke in the third person. He didn't say, this happened to me. He said, I know a man. He was referring to himself. But who was keeping him from saying this? I believe it was God. I believe God was telling him, you know what, this is between me and you, Paul. It's a private conversation. And it's paradise. It's the same place. What did Jesus say to the thief? Today you shall be with me in paradise. It's wonderful. It's so wonderful. It's paradise, Paul. That's why he wasn't afraid. That's why he walked around like fearless. That's why he could say to die is gain. And then somewhere else he said, I prefer to be absent from my body and at home with the Lord. That's my preference. That's what I want. Yeah, it's neat. It's really neat. But here he's talking, he's wanting to come and visit them, and it's going to be a good visit. And he starts to instruct them, and he starts to make a shift, and he turns from his incarceration to their situation. Go to 27, Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I wanted to cover those verses. And he's talking about conduct. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And he goes to instructing them. You guys ever feel like somebody's watching you? Somebody's watching to see if you're legit, if you're for real. Non-believers kind of checking you out. You know, hey, are you bold for the Lord? Are you a bold believer, or are you labeled as being narrow? What did Jesus say? Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father, and it's me. That's what he said. I like that. That's very narrow, very specific, very, very exclusive. But I love that. Jesus said that. And Paul is saying to these guys, to the Philippians, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. You guys think it's a battleground? Anybody, how many of you guys think it's a battleground? Yeah, it's a battleground. And he tells them, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I hear good things. You know, I hear that you're good, doing good things, you know, and I want you to keep standing firm. And it's a good visit. And it's like a shift occurs. At the beginning, he was talking to them like as saints, then as servants. And now he's talking to them like soldiers, because they're soldiers. And to the Corinthian church, he was like a disciplinarian. He came to them, but he said, I come to you with a rod, like an angry father. And the reason is because they were acting out. The church of Corinth was acting out. And they underestimated him. They said he was unimpressive. His looks, his appearance was unimpressive. The apocryphal writings state that Paul was small. He was not even 5 foot tall. He was slight. His legs were a little bowed. He had a big hooked nose. He had squinty eyes, bad eyesight. He balded young. He was bald, kind of like this a little bit. He probably wore a yarmulke, a Laker yarmulke, to cover it up. But when they underestimated him. And he told them something in 2 Corinthians. I want to put it up there, 2 Corinthians 10:9. For I do not wish to see if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when absent, such persons we are also in deed when present. And you know, when they underestimated Paul, everybody did, because of the way he looked. When he stood before Agrippa, when he stood before Festus and Felix, the moment he opened his mouth, yeah, he may have been little, unimpressive, but the moment he opened his mouth, everybody listened. Everybody was quiet. Everybody was silent, because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he had this magnetic personality. And he knew who he was talking to. He knew his audiences. He was strategic as well. He knew who he was talking to. The people in Hebrew, in Jerusalem, he went into Hebrew Aramaic. He was mighty. He was strong. He was powerful. He reminds me of Yoda, Mr. Miyagi. You guys know who Mr. Miyagi is? Guy from Karate Kid. Small but mighty, powerful. So do not judge by appearances, guys. Don't let anyone judge you by appearance either. You know what who you house is mighty. You house God. The Holy Spirit lives inside. Don't anybody judge you. Don't anybody look down at you or make you feel like you're nothing or insignificant. God lives inside of you. Winston Churchill was compared to the Apostle Paul. Said he was small, kind of unimpressive, but his courage and his words carried the Allies through World War II, through the hell of World War II, through the bombings, through the hell. And they say that Churchill was the only one that Hitler feared out of all the leaders. Because Churchill wouldn't capitulate to him, would not bow down to him. Everyone else wanted to negotiate. Churchill said, no, nah, negotiations? You don't make deals with the devil. He said, no way. So don't ever underestimate a man or woman of God. So he says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy. And he tells us how to stand for Christ. I mean, the world wants to see us fall. They want to see us fail. They want to see us fumble. And how do you make a stand in a hostile, antagonistic world? How do you do that? And I want to give you four legs to a platform. Let's say you're on a platform and these people are coming at you and they're belligerent, they're hostile, and they're rowdy, and they're not nice. And how do you keep standing? The first leg on that platform is consistency. Be consistent. Be faithful. You know, what did Jesus say? You know, you will know a tree by its fruit. He's talking about conduct here too. Let your conduct, you know, show forth your conduct. I remember back in the 80s, and I'm going back again. How many of you guys were born before the 80s? Not very many, okay. I remember trying to tell my wife, hey, I'm changed. I'm different. You know, before Christ, I was a perro. You guys know what a perro, what that is? Like the way I roll my R's? Perro. Yeah. And not very faithful. Not monogamous at all. And if you're struggling with that, without Christ, you can't change. Without Jesus, you cannot change. And I remember coming to her and I said, hey, I'm changed. I'm different, man. You know, I'm different, Elena, believe me. And you know what she told me? She's very honest. She said, you know what? Talk is cheap. Don't tell me. Show me. And it was pretty good. She stood me up pretty good. And because I could not be trusted. You know, when you're unfaithful, you lie. You're a liar. You're always lying. You're always trying to lie to cover things up. And I remember I was so sick of that. I was so sick of sin. I was so sick of the lust. I was so sick of the world. I was so sick of being deceived by Satan that I surrendered. I said, here, Lord, I'll give you my life. I'll make you a priority. I want to love you more than I love Elena. More than I love my son. More than I love Hector. I loved Hector, man. It was like, I was a selfish dude. Still am. Still am a selfish guy. But I made God my priority. And that's when change occurred. And that's when my conduct changed. My behavior, my character started changing by being consistent. Paul said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. It means to balance the scales, to be worthy, to balance the scales. So when you say the person is worthy of their wages, you say he gets paid a certain amount of money, you know, that is in correspondence with the work he puts out, how productive he is. He's paid that certain amount of money. Or when they say that she is worthy of that honor, her behavior, her who she is, her character should match the accolades. John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. Paul is calling us to a consistent life. Another word for consistent is faithful. Being faithful. 1 John 1:6, I wanted to put that up there. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. That's pretty tough. I think John wrote that. He was in his 80s. He was older. No filter. He said it straight out, man. You lie. The greatest weapon we have against Satan's accusation is a consistent life. The next leg is unity. To stand firm in unity. And again, he's talking like soldier talk. And he's saying, stay at your post. That's it. Stay at your post, you guys. We have men here at this church. We have our senior pastor, Pastor Ron, who's been here half a century. Stayed faithful to God for 50 years, five decades. You got his son, Josh, who's, and my boys, Joseph and Jonathan, were born here. Not literally, but they've been here since they were born. They came here and they were in the old sanctuary. And you got these pastors like Pastor Tom, almost three decades. Pastor John Tweed, almost three decades. Steve Tedder, three decades. Tony Aguilar, three or four decades. I've been here since the 80s. Ask me a question. Ask me, has it been easy? Has it always been easy, Hector? What do you think I'll tell you? Heck no. No way. Hasn't been always easy. But God has called us to stay at our post, no matter how crazy, how rowdy it gets. So what does a soldier do when things come at him, when he sees the attacks coming at him? You know what he does? He widens his stance. That's what we're to do, widen our stance. And you know what's really nice? If you got people back in your play. You got people back here, man. That makes it really good. When you got people, you know you've got somebody covering your back. That's really nice. And Paul is saying here, come together as athletes. But he says, I see Christianity as a team sport, not a private individual sport. And I want to throw out a disclaimer. This is the Peloton, and it's a neat machine. And I think it's good for moms. I think it's great for moms. You know, that you're right, you have little kids, or if you have to. But I want to juxtapose this, riding alone with riding bikes together with others. That's what I do. I cycle with others. And this is what I had written down. Alone, and I'm not talking about the classes. The classes are good because you're riding with other people and they're pushing you and they're challenging you and it's the spinning stuff. But I'm talking about being at home. You're on this thing. First of all, you're isolated. You're alone. You're isolated. You're riding. And the exercise becomes drudgery. It becomes a chore. It becomes work. I've tried doing it at home, riding on a trainer. And 1 hour, oh man, even if you're watching TV, it's like, man, this is forever. And what's going on with me? What do I look like? What's the word? Starts with a B. Bored. Yeah, it's boring. It's boring as heck, man, just to be on a trainer indoors. I'm not going anywhere. Am I going anywhere? Not going anywhere. I'm stationary. Am I getting better? Am I getting stronger? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe some of the programs will help you, some of the people that are on that screen. But you know what you're open to? Self-delusion. Like, I'm doing well. I'm doing good. You're not doing anything. You're not getting stronger. You're not getting better. And the devil wants to lull us to sleep. Riding with others. I ride with a group of guys. They're called the Brocos. It's a combination of two words, bro and loco. Broco. Brother Brocos. And I am motivated that easy. Somebody phone calls me. Hey, you want to go ride? Boom. Yeah, let's go. Let's go. And I'm going places. I'm not stationary. I'm going places. I'm having fun. It's exciting. We're out on the road. Hart Park, going up towards Caliente, sometimes Glenville. An hour and a half goes by like that. We challenge one another. We get better. We get stronger. Not boring. And obviously, I'm not talking about exercise. I'm talking about God. Apply it to God. Apply these principles spiritually. We are better together. Not better alone, isolated. You're not better alone. We are better together. One is virtual, one is real. Don't do God virtual. Don't do him virtual. Don't resign yourself to doing church that way either. We need each other. Unity doesn't mean uniformity either. You guys ever heard that uniformity? Just we all be the same like robots. That's not what he's talking about either. If you find two people who agree on everything, then one of you guys is not thinking, or you're just kissing up. You're just kissing up. Vigorous debate is healthy as long as it doesn't divide us. Unity means harmony, getting along, harmonious. Sometimes it means we have to lay aside our egos. You know, what's the word for striving together in the Greek? It's soon athalejo, to strive together, to wrestle together, to work together, to a joint effort. Soon athalejo. You think about the Lakers, Kobe and Shaq. They're two of my favorite players. And those guys couldn't get along. If one of them would have deferred to the other, their egos were so big. They couldn't stay on the same team. How many championships would they have won? 15, 10. But they couldn't get along because their heads were too big. Sometimes we got to lay aside our egos. In essentials, we have unity. Non-essentials, we have liberty. And all other things, charity. The next one, the next leg or prong is bravery. He says in verse 28, he says, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God. That's powerful. That's awesome. In other words, he's saying, keep your poise. Don't push that panic button. Don't get scared. Don't panic, man. Keep focused on the Lord. No matter what's going on, don't let them scare you. Don't be intimidated, you know. Don't be gun shy. Don't fear being ridiculed at work or by others. That fear will control you, you know. Keep you silent. Keep you from speaking up. I have a question. Is it a fear? Is it a sin to be afraid? Is it a sin to be afraid? There's this in Monday's devotional, Paul and his companions were about to be shipwrecked, and they're being driven by the storm, and their hope and their lives were being zapped from them, and they were depressed, and they're beaten down, and he tells them in 27, I'll put that up there, 27, Acts 27, he tells them when they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up, little Paul, stands up. Mighty Paul stands up. And he says, I told you so. He does tell him, I told you so. You should have listened to me. You had to follow my advice and not done this. 22. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. There'll be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, and I love the way he words this, an angel of the God to whom I belong. An angel, I belong to God, and whom I serve, stood before me and saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You got to go see Caesar. And all these guys are going to live. Why did that angel come to Paul? Why do these angels appear to Joshua? Why do these angels appear to these men, to these women of God? You know, here we have fearless, braveheart Paul. And why is it that an angel appeared to him and told him not to be afraid? Because he was afraid. He was scared. Even though he had been to heaven and back. And I asked myself a question. Are these guys superhumans? Are they super Christians? These people that we admire so much? You know, or are they ordinary people like you and me? I think they're ordinary. They were ordinary people. Yes, they had faith. But that courage did not come by default. It was learned. It was a process. So be patient with yourself. Don't be hard on yourself if you get afraid. It was something that Peter, remember he was skittish in the Gospels? That servant chick came up to him and said, hey, aren't you one of them? And he cowered and, let me. And he got scared and, and then in the next chapter in Acts, he's preaching to thousands. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's preaching to thousands. He didn't hold back. And then how was he able to, I mean, think about it. He was on death row, Peter, on death row. He's chained up to two praetorium guards. There are four squads of soldiers in the cell with him, 16, 18 soldiers in the cell with him. And homeboy is asleep. He's awaiting trial. They had just killed James. He's on death row. They're going to cut his head off. How can Peter sleep knowing that? He had peace. Peter had peace. That's why he was like, he was roncando. That's snoring in Spanish. He was snoring because the angel had to hit him. Wake up, bam. So I want to encourage you, don't be too hard on yourself. You know, Peter had peace. Church was praying for him. Don't be too hard. So is it a sin to be afraid? No. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on him, all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. God cares for us. And it's a badge of honor, man. When people are coming at us, the sides are being chosen. Paul is saying here, be brave. Be a brave nonconformist. there was a monk. His name was Telemachus. He's a little guy. He lived around 400 AD. And this is from the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it said in Rome, blood sport was very, very popular, very common in the Colosseum. And people enjoyed watching people kill each other, animals kill people, gladiators kill each other. And one day, this small little Syrian monk goes to the Colosseum, and he sees this happening. And he runs down on the field, and he starts yelling, "Forbear! Forbear! In the name of Jesus, forbear!" That means stop. And they kill him. They thrust a sword through him because he interrupted their games. And then something happened to the people. It says that as they left, it upset them so much that they killed that monk, that little monk, that they left in silence. And then the game started dwindling and eventually stopped because of one little monk, one little tiny monk, Telemachus. He spoke up. You know what's a great rule to live by? If you bow before God, you can stand before anyone, anybody, anybody. So the three legs is consistency. The second one is unity. The third is bravery. And the last, I don't think it's a very popular one, it's agony. It's suffering. Let's read 30 and 31 again. Philippians 1, 30 through 31. For you it's been granted, it's been given to you for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Experience the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Suffering. What did Jesus say? If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. You know, all who desire to live godly shall be persecuted. You know, don't be surprised. But make sure you're suffering for the right reason. Make sure it's not because you're obnoxious or rude or goofy or weird. You know, some people say, well, I'm suffering for Christ, and I'm looking at you, you're just weird, dude. That's because of Jesus. So there's a lot of parallels between Jesus and Paul. Remember, he was stoned in Lystra, okay? And Dr. Campbell Morgan suggests at last he comes back to that place. And it's a time of scars. Memories weren't good for Paul. Going back to Lystra, it wasn't good. It didn't bring back good memories. And how often the servants of God come back to a place or a time. It's happened to me, where you go back to a time and a place, and it's bloody, and it's unpleasant, and it was hard, man, tears were shed, and it wasn't good. And you come back and you're surprised because you find fruit. There was fruit there. When Paul came back, what did he find? He found Timothy. Timothy had watched him get beat, killed, and then stand back up and go back into the city. He probably couldn't get that out of his head, that image of Paul doing that. And sometimes we have no idea how we impacted others and how we respond to the hard experience, the tears we've wept, the sweat we have poured out for the sake of our beloved Jesus. Remember, it's never in vain. Okay, the four legs are consistency, unity, bravery, and agony. I want to go ahead and pray. And I want to call the prayer people up. If you guys would come up. And Lord, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, God. We thank you for his example, man. That's an awesome example. And we do want to be like him, Lord. And there is those four things, God, four table legs to help us stand firm. And I pray, God, that as everybody's here, Lord, I pray they look into their hearts. Look into their hearts, God. And if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus and you're trying to change on your own, it's not going to happen. It will not happen. You've got it. The Bible says very, very clearly, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's very simple. So if that's you, we have people up here. And we want to put Bibles in your hands, but you need to pray out of your own free will and ask God to come into your heart. So I just pray. I thank you for tonight. Let us go forth with peace. Let's go forth in joy. And just bless the rest of our week. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good week, guys.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our Lord.